I want to start marking who's here and when is tonight. Does everybody have a copy of the notes for tonight, the verses for tonight? Everybody have a copy of that? Anybody need a copy of that? Hold up your hand if you need a copy of that. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're down to chapter 4. Last week, we spent a full hour on the first paragraph. We talked about the three judgments.
We talked about being judged by people. We talked about judging ourselves. And then we talked about the one true judge, which is Jesus Christ. And as we focus on that, we talk about the way in which people are judged and the way in which we sometimes use false judgments. The ultimate judge in our lives is Christ for all that we do and all that we are. Ultimately, He'll be the one that we stand before. He is the measuring stick by which we use. Heather is also going in, is taking sign-up sheets. We're signing up for the church directory. We are having the first sittings on, or the sittings for the church directory on October the 13th and 14th. That's a Monday and a Tuesday night. They'll go from 2 o'clock until 9 o'clock, but you have to sign up. And Heather's got the computer tonight, and she is signing people up for that. She'll be signing people up again on Sunday, but you'll get a free 8x10, and you don't have to be a member of the church. Now, here's one of the great things. The company worked out a deal to you can bring anybody, your friends, your neighbors, your family members, can come and get their pictures taken for free. Doesn't cost them a dime. Every one of them will get a free 8x10. Now, not all of them will go in our directory. We'll put people in our directory that want to be in our directory. They'll have to say, "Yeah, I'd like to be in the directory." But any of your friends and family from our community. So it's a great opportunity to witness to people. Say, look, this is a chance where you get your Christmas pictures. I know a lot of people want those, October 13th and 14th. You can come in and get a free 8x10, or if you want to order things, the company will sell you other pictures. That's how they make their money if you want to. But there's no pressure to buy. You don't have to buy, and there's no pressure to buy. It's one of the reasons we chose this company. And then if we can get those pictures taken in October, then we should get our directories back by December the 12th. And so we'll have the full church directory by December the 12th is the goal that we have. And I'd love to have those by Christmas time. Your pictures will come in before that. Your pictures will probably come in October. November. They'll probably come in November sometime. And then the church directors are coming in December. All right. And then talk to Heather, and she'll sign you up on the computer. Or you can call her during the week and talk to her. She's here from 9 o'clock or 8:30 in the morning until 1:30 in the afternoon, 5 days a week. All right, let's have a word of prayer for just a minute. I just need to pray, kind of get my mind back together. Father, we want to thank you for the rain. We want to thank you for the time that we get to come together as a family and friends. And Father, I pray that you'll just help us to have a good time tonight. Help us just to enjoy the fellowship of being around other Christians. Lord, teach us from your word. Father, it's not enough that we simply come in and read it or entertain ourselves by it, but God, let us warm our hearts by its fire, by its warmth, by its lessons. God, help us to apply these things to our lives that we would not be the same when we walk out the doors, that in some way, great or small, we have been changed. That we've noticed something that we've not seen before. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a special way. God, this is your time, and we're here to honor you tonight. Lord, lead us and guide us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've talked about the schisms in the church, the splits in the church in Corinth. We talked about one of those schisms is between those who are throwing off, who are saying, Paul taught you a little bit, but I can teach you more. Paul knew a few things, but I've got special knowledge. And now we've talked about last week about judgments, about judging others, judging self, because one of the things that happened is those false teachers are coming in, they're judging Paul, but they're also judging other church members and making people feel bad about themselves, and therefore making them feel like, hey, you're not as good a Christian as someone else is. Or you're not as good a Christian as I am. Or you're not this, you're not that. And so Paul dealt with those judgment things last time. Now in this session, we're going to move forward. And Paul is, I've told you before, he's a great arguer. He's a great philosophical debater. You'd hate to debate Paul. Because he sets you up. and then goes in and kind of takes you out. And so here you're going to see that tonight. Tonight's going to have sarcasm in it. When you see tonight's words, understand there is a sarcastic tone to them. And there's a reason for the sarcastic tone. It's a type of debate that you use. It's a type of weapon that you use in any debate. But what you're trying to do is you're trying to get the hearer's full attention. And the way you do that is by saying one thing, but you say it in such a way that you totally mean something else. So that if they come back and accuse you, you can say, "That's not what I said." And you can come back to that. But it also sets the stage for who Paul is, because when you see this sarcasm, I want you to see the same sarcasm he used against himself earlier, he's now using against another. When he's doing this, I want you to see how he's able to take this position, what gives him the ability to take this position. So chapter 4, verse 6, let's go ahead and move down to this. It said, "Now in these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Let's talk about it. Let's break this down. When he's talking about he and Apollos, he's pointed to the top leaders in the church. This is not just church in Corinth. This is church, the greater, larger, universal church. Recognized leaders. You have to understand, Paul in his day was known to be a great theologian. Paul in his day was known to be the person who started more churches than anyone else who had ever lived to that point, and quite frankly, probably started more churches than most anybody else has ever lived after that point. When Paul got through ministering, doing missionary work in that part of what we now call Europe, the word spread that there was not a person when he was done that had not at least heard the truth of the gospel. Paul was everywhere. He's trying to share all that he could and trying to encourage others to do the same. But then as you move on further in that verse, I want you to catch this. And this is where you want to take a pen, and you may want to note this, you may want to underline this. "That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you," and this is where you underline, "that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So what you're seeing here is you underline that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So here's the problem. He's defining the problem. What is the problem? I think I'm better than you are. Now, for different reasons. Maybe I think I'm better than you are because of who baptized me. Maybe I think I'm better than you are because I've got more money than you do or more power. Maybe I think I'm better than you are because I'm smarter than you are. I mean, let's face it. Some people are just smarter, aren't they? I mean, you can kind of tell it. And some people wear that on their shoulders. Others don't. Some people think they're smarter, or think they're better than you are because they may have been given a special gift. And here's the funny part. As Christians, sometimes we make ourselves feel better about someone else because we've got a better testimony. You know, you were bad when you were lost, but listen, I was really bad. I mean, you just don't know bad. I was so sorry. And you start hearing them, you start thinking, I can't tell if you're giving a testimony, you're bragging about that stuff, you know. And that's kind of the hard part there. And that's kind of, you see that in the first century church. And so you have these people who are saying, look, I feel like I'm better. They make you feel like they're better than you are. And Paul is writing against that, because when you see that in a church, you see that in any family life, it tears everyone else down. And it's a way of tearing you down that's not spoken, isn't it? It's not something that you're going to go around talking about, but every time they get up, they belittle you or make you feel less than you are. People hate that, and that's not a good way to share the gospel. It's forgetting who we really are. We're all sinners at the foot of the cross, needing salvation, needing needing the blood of Christ to change our lives. And so Paul is trying to reach that. So now he gets into verse 7, he says this, "For who makes you differ from another?" In other words, who makes you think you're better than everybody else? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now listen, what do you have that you didn't get, that God didn't gift you in, that someone else didn't give it to you? Do you think you have something else? Did you come into the room with something the rest of us didn't have? What makes you think you're so much better than everybody else? In the last part of the verse, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I love this. He cuts right to the basic point of how to overcome judgmentalism within the congregation, within the body of Christ. He says, look, why do you behave as though you received something special in and of yourself? Didn't you receive it all from God because we all had the same need? And he said, you're acting as though you didn't get it. Have you ever met somebody like that? They walk around and they look down on everybody else. Well, you know, that person's not the Christian I am. I wish they were really into prayer like I am. Or, man, I wish, obviously, you don't know the Scripture the way you could or the way you should, thereby implying you don't know the Scriptures as well as I do. And they come across just looking down, and they'll tell you, oh, you know, I don't think of myself any better than anybody else. But everything they do makes you feel like what? They think they're better than I am. What does that do to new believers? It totally, totally isolates them from the work of God. It does. It makes them not want to come to church. It makes them not want to even have a prayer life. Because they think, why should I pray if I can't pray like Brother Ron over here? Man, he's an awesome prayer. If I can't pray like Brother Ron, why should I even bother praying? Or if I don't understand the Bible like Brother Ed does, what am I supposed to do in my home Bible study time or my own quiet time? How am I supposed to learn this stuff? Where did they get this knowledge? We don't remember there was a time when we did not know. And that's all of us. There's no one here born like Jesus was with the ability to hear directly from the Father and know the intimate details of all of Scripture from beginning to end. None of us were given that. We all learned. We sat in Sunday school classes. We sat in Wednesday night classes. We read the Bible for ourselves. We prayed. We experienced. We had the Holy Spirit, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, had the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. We all started somewhere. Yes, ma'am.
When I was in New York, I visited with my daughter-in-law, granddaughter, and she's English. And I didn't think they went to church with me. So I was asking about her relationship and how she felt about it. And she doesn't like it at all. So I asked her why, what was she basing this on? You know, what in her life made her do this? And she said her grandfather was a minister.
Made her not want to follow Jesus. And how many Christians, you know, the toughest people to witness to share the faith with is not people who've never heard the gospel. It's the people who've heard it and rejected it or heard it in a negative way. I mean, if you've ever been in a church where they made you feel guilty for coming to the church, you know, I understand preaching hellfire and brimstone messages, and there are times that I preach messages and they're going to talk about sin, and I'm going to call it what it is, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, when you leave church, you ought not feel like you've just been beat down. And there's a difference between having your toes stepped on and just being beat up. And when you talk about the gospel of Christ, this is a life-giving gospel. When you have it tearing you down, that is not what it was meant to be. Paul is trying to talk about that. He's trying to address that, this issue of those who think of themselves as being better. In verse 8, I want you to listen to this. And here I'm going to try my best to give across the sarcastic tone. Now, sarcasm is when you say something one way and you totally mean it the opposite way. So I want you to try to, I'll probably butcher it a little bit, but just as best you can, hear the tone that I'm looking for. Are you already full? You are already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are wise in Christ. Now we are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We're just dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scourging of all things until now. Do you hear the sarcastic tone in the writing? Oh, I wish I was good as you are. If only I could be as good as you are. Now, who's writing this? This is the leader of the church. This is the guy who God is using to start the church in Corinth. This is the man who spent the first 18 months teaching this people who were caught in everything from drug abuse to prostitution who Christ is. The majority of people in this church would have honored Paul. They would have said, look, I want to tell you something. Paul's a great man. He told me about the love of God. He told me about the power of Christ. He told me about the forgiveness that I don't really deserve. They would have honored him in this way. So when the leaders, these false teachers come in and these leaders come in, they say, yeah, Paul's all right, but I've got a little better knowledge. The guy in the average pew now, after he hears what Paul wrote, goes, yeah, I bet you've got a better knowledge. You know? And when the guy, and here, we see it today. It is no different from what we see today. And I don't mean to always throw off on it, but by golly, it's just something that just stands out in front of you. I was listening to one of the TV preachers one day, and I won't call his name, but he was talking about how if you just had more faith, you'd have more money and more power. And he said, look, he said, don't throw off on me because I drive a Rolls Royce and have gold on my fingers. And he said, I have a Rolex, $18,000 Rolex watch. He said, you too could have this kind of thing if you really believed the way I believe in the power of God. Now, what do you do if you're a struggling mom of three kids, no husband, working two jobs, just so you can live in a place that all of you don't even have a bed to sleep in? You barely got enough money for food to eat. What do you think about God if you hear a preacher stand in the pulpit and say that? Well, I'll never know God. It's not different today. You know, we think, man, in 2,000 years we've come so far. No, we hadn't. We really haven't. Mankind's not really changed that much. So when Paul's writing this, he's writing this in a way of making fun of those people who are thinking more of themselves than they should. He's bringing them down to the rest of us. You know, he's, as my granny says, they're too big for their britches, you know? He did. He did know him well enough to feel like he could jar him a little bit. He's trying to bring him down to everybody else's height, isn't he? Because he wants the people in this church to come back together. And the only way they can come back together is if all of them see themselves as equal. If I understand that I am equally of value as you are equally of value, then I'm able to do more for Christ. I'm able to do more in this church. I feel more comfortable doing something great for God. Then we can work together, can't we? Because if I'm equal to you, then we're going to work on the same team. But if I think you're better than I am, or you think you're better than I am, then we're never going to be able to work together, are we? Because I'm just never going to feel comfortable in that way. I'm never going to feel like I can do it in that way. Just real quick, I'm going to throw a quick, thick advertisement. Jerry Falwell, I heard him preach several times, and I always got to tell you, anytime you ever heard Jerry Falwell preach, he spent, out of a 30-minute lesson, 20 minutes was on Liberty University. He was advertising for Liberty University. Now, his message would be about 10 minutes long, and I always laughed. I told Ron, I said, in 10 minutes, we could have got everything we needed there, and then he could have shown us a video on Liberty University. Well, I want to give you a quick advertisement. I'm going to do something similar. We need some more readers for our kids. On Wednesday nights, our Awana kids who are in kindergarten, I think it's kindergarten, some of the adults go in and read with them, okay? And that's the reason some of our adults leave. It's not just because I have bad teaching. They're not tired of that only, but they get up to go read with those kids, which I want to tell you something. We've got kids in the first and second grade that still can't read. And this is a great thing. So if you feel like the Lord might move you and you wanted to go read with these kids, if you'll go and talk to Jeannie, or if you'll talk to Leanne Eddington, or you'll talk to Nancy, not Leanne. Leanne's got the littlest kids, doesn't she? Talk to Nancy, which is not here tonight. Let them know, hey, I'm willing to read. And what happens is about 30 minutes, the last 30 minutes of the class, these adults go in there and read with some of those kids. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. So I just throw that advertisement out there. If you want to help with that, let those people over there know, and they'll be glad to hook you up in that. And I say that because they're getting ready to leave. Some of them have already left. So anyway, if you need to go, now's time. But anyway, as we talk about his church in Corinth, he's trying to even the playing field. He's trying to help them to be on the same page with one another, because he understands that's the only way they're going to come together and work together as Christians. Thank you, Tim. I appreciate that. Has anybody not signed the sign-up sheet? Is there anybody needs to sign the sign-up sheet? Heather, it's back there when you get relieved, since you're filling it out. Remember, put yourself down. All right. Now, I want you to see this about, as you see on the one side, as an orator, as a speaker, as a philosopher, as a debater, it's a great way to throw the person you're debating with off. Let's flip it over, though. Is there anything that he says that isn't true? See, he's not just making such a long-distance throw here that it's not true. He's not just throwing off on these guys or making somebody feel bad about themselves. He's also illustrating the Christian, the life of the disciple, with new goggles on. I want you to put on new goggles for just a minute. Let's go back and read this again, and read it from the standpoint of what Paul really is in his life. He says, you are already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God displayed us, now listen to this, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Ah, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscourge of all things until now. Now, when you flip that back over and you see what this man is given, guys, he's given his life for the gospel of Christ. What does it take to be great in the kingdom of God? It takes a person being willing to say, I give up everything. Now catch this. The leaders, the false teachers in that church in Corinth, and some of those leaders in Corinth were using the argument, I should be in charge because I am powerful. I should be in charge because I'm well educated. I should be in charge because I have fame. I should be in charge because the way I dress, act, speak, I represent us well. And Paul says, the life of a true disciple has nothing to do with any of those things. Paul says, the world makes fun of me. They beat me. I have no home to live in. I don't have nice clothes. I dress myself in rags. Half the time, I can't even find a meal to eat. Man, I work with my hands. I don't make money because I'm smart. He said, I work with my hands, and did. He was a tent maker. Every day, Paul went to work. He wasn't some high and mighty, don't get dirt on himself type person. He wasn't Mr. Frou Frou. He would have probably been very well off. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He would have been of the upper echelon of the religious community, which would have meant he would have been highly paid, well taken care of. He would have had the best of the best. Even if he didn't have the money for it, when he walked in a restaurant, somebody else took care of the bill. He would have been a person, when he walked down the street, his clothes would have been spotless and people would have known it. He gave up everything. He did. Now, we don't know when he learned to be a tent maker. But odds are he picked that up after he went into Christianity, after the Road to Damascus experience. More than likely. But you know, in that day and age, there was a lot of that. Even in the Roman Empire, even though as fluent as it was to travel, there was no place to stop. And so it would have been a good living anywhere he went. But
you know, we have some new converts here in this church, mm-hmm. or in this local body here. And one of the things I've always wondered is, where do they go now? I mean, what do we do with them as a local body? What do we do with them now? Well, we need to be teaching them.
Right.
Exactly what Paul is teaching these, and I'm not going to say new converts, but they are.
They're new converts.
They're immature.
Right. I very much agree with that. The deacons were talking about in the meeting the other night about starting a discipleship class, having a new members class, and then ultimately we need a discipleship program here, something we're looking at. I think that Southern Baptist, not this church, I'm just saying Southern Baptist as a whole, have gotten away from discipleship. We've gotten away from the Sunday night discipleship training, is what we called it for years, and people have moved away from that because people are busy and this and that and the other. The truth is that's where people learned how to be a Christian, learned about what being a Baptist meant, or learned about what being a Christian meant, or some of these terminologies. And today we have small groups in people's homes, or we have Sunday school class, but there is still a need for an educational process. And so I agree with you, Ed. I think after. I think it can happen both times. I think you can teach before and after. But
a true understanding will come until they've accepted, and the Holy Spirit is the one that clears that up.
Right. And that's key. And exactly what Ed's, I was going to say exactly what Ed's going to say, not exactly, but he spoke a lot better than I did. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Well, in this church, she's learning about God, and she's learning about relationship with God. One of the things I do as a pastor, like I did the baptisms on Sunday with the two girls, with anybody that I baptize, I try to talk to them and ask them, Has there been a moment where you understand who Jesus Christ is? And with those two girls, last Wednesday night, before I'd agree to baptize them, last Wednesday night, I met, Linda met in the room with me. It was me and Linda, and I took each one individually. Because if you have two in the room, they're both going to agree, whether they both agree or not. And I go the most simple form. I say, can you tell me who Jesus is? And I tell them, there's no wrong answer here. I'm just looking for what you think. You know, can you tell me who Jesus is? Yeah, Jesus was God's son, or that's who died on the cross for us, or he made a way for our sins. They have different word terms and terminology, but they're getting at who Christ is, and they need to know he is God's son. That is so important, and that he gave his life for their sins. So the next question I ask is this: Do you know what a sin is? And this is a big drawing place, because there is an age about 6, 7, 8, and Dr. Wright taught us, when you read his work on childhood development, 6, 7, or 8, we have our concrete thoughts. Our ability to think concretely is totally developed about 6, 7, and 8. And so before 6, 7, and 8, you can convince a child that the moon is purple. If you really got up there, it really is made of cheese. I mean, you know, you could eat a piece of the moon, it really would taste like cheese. But after 8, they can concretely say that doesn't make any sense. The moon couldn't be made of cheese. And that's the reason at 6, 7, and 8, they start asking questions. You know, well, why do I have to wash the dishes? And why do I have to do this? And, you know, before that, they did it because you were told, but at 6, 7, and 8, they start having concrete thoughts. So at 6, 7, and 8, I ask the question, do you know what sin is? And if they can't tell me what sin is, then we stop right there, and we have prayer, and we wait until they do understand what sin is. Because if you don't know what sin is, how are you supposed to be forgiven of it? You know what I mean? But then if they know what sin is, then I ask the next question, and I've had adults trip up on this one, and I'll say, have you ever sinned? And if they say to me, no, I'll say, really, you've never sinned in your whole life? No, I've never sinned. Well, we stop and pray right there, and we wait until God moves in the heart and they learn a little more. But usually they'll say, yeah. They won't look at you. Yeah, I might have told a story, or I might have hit my little brother in the head with a rock, or, you know, whatever it is that sin is that they understand. And we talk about it. Sin is anything we do wrong against God. And then we talk about, but God wants us to know we can be forgiven of our sins. And then a lot of times, especially if they've been at church for a long time, they'll say, and that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. Have you ever asked for forgiveness? Have you ever prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And that's where they'll say no. I say, would you like to do that right now? Yeah, I really would. And so I lead them in a prayer. It's very much what we do with adults. We use different language. As adults, I'll use more verses. I'll say the Bible says, and I'll point Romans, and I'll walk them through what's called the Romans Road or different verses, but I'll use more Bible said language, but it's the same basic concept. And then you come to the time of prayer and say, now listen, this is just words unless you really mean this in your heart. So I want you to talk to God right now for just a minute. And I want you to tell God, let's just tell him together, I do believe that Jesus is your son, and I know I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. And I want Jesus to forgive me and come to my heart. And I give you my life. I give you my life. I love you, Father. Thank you for being in my heart, Jesus. Amen. There are three things I'm looking for there. Number one is I want them to understand who Jesus is. Bible says if you'll confess him before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You need to know who he is before you can confess him. Number two is they need to know that they've been forgiven of their sins. They need to ask for that forgiveness. You know, just knowing that he could forgive me is not enough. There has to be a point where you ask for that forgiveness. And then number three, I want them to know that Jesus comes in their heart and never leaves. This isn't a one-time deal. This isn't until I mess up again type deal. This is a forever deal. Jesus is your Savior, is your friend from now on. Now, if I'm teaching that to kids, it's a little different. If I've got a kid who wants to be baptized, that's the process I used. And I will kick them out of that process at any point. That's a horrible term there. That process will end at any point I don't feel like they're ready. because I don't want to give somebody false hope. I don't want to go, Ed, you know, I baptized you when you were 7. I got baptized when I was 7. Well, Ed, are you saved? Well, I got baptized when I was 7. Because being baptized and being saved, two different worlds. You can be baptized all day long. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, you're not saved. You can go to hell. And I don't want that, you know, I don't want the last day, right as you get ready to bust hell wide open, to go, my preacher told me I was baptized. And then the Lord says, hey, Todd, come here for a minute. Well, what had happened was. So as we talk about leading children and teaching them beforehand, I also think there's a process that only happens when the Holy Spirit's a part of your life too, Barbara. So I guess I want to be careful and say that you don't have to be educated to be saved. But after you're saved, your education changes. Because before you're saved, you can know who Jesus is and never know Jesus. But man, after he's your Savior and you know that you're forgiven, it changes everything. You see it differently. Right. Well, and sometimes that's the starting point, but as a pastor, I'll tell you, it won't be the ending point. I will make sure that I have confidence that as best I can, and I don't know for sure, Barbara. I mean, the truth is, there's no mark. As a pastor, I'm having to go on. If they say they believe these things, and Jesus says, you've come to me, you know, like a little child. If you don't come to me like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children can accept Christ. I'm always careful, though. Because I don't want to give them a false hope or a false concept of who God or salvation is. Does that answer your question? Probably a lot more than you want to know. But,
no, it wasn't. It just, you know, it's
yeah.
Come up a couple times as they would see that some other little child. But the way they talked, I wasn't
confident.
Confident that she really understood what she was doing.
And let me tell you, there are times as a pastor, that they go through all that, and you know, an hour later they say something, I go, I wish you know, I'm not, but I have to trust the Holy Spirit that if they're not saved, that God will continue to convict them, and they will get saved at a later time. And if they are saved, He'll continue to show them. You know, we don't get saved knowing everything. You know, I think about the guy, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, who's literally riding down the road. Philip tells him about who Jesus is. He stops the chariot and gets baptized, you know. And he said, what keeps me from being baptized? And this is, I'll just go ahead and say, I don't like the New King James Version and the New International Version, because they leave a verse out. The guy says, what keeps me from being, I'd like to be baptized. Here's water. What keeps me from being, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you can be baptized. The NIV leaves that out. So I'm not an NIV fan. But his words there are so key. It's the reason we do baptism the way we do it. The Catholics baptize as a baby. The Lutherans do. The Episcopalians do, depending on how conservative Episcopalian church you are in. Many of them were baptized as babies. We don't do that as Baptists, because we want them to know that they're saved. Baptism comes after regeneration. It's showing the world what's happened on the inside in an outside expression, in an outward expression. That's what baptism is. It's not just something you do.
Because we had a Catholic girl stay with us from Spain. I'm sure she was baptized as a baby.
Mm-hmm. It depends on the priest. Most priests will not baptize them again. They'll go through confirmation, and they'll learn. And confirmation is a series of classes to where they learn about what the Catholic Church believes in. And if they're in a good Catholic Church, they'll learn about who Christ is. But they won't always get baptized again a second time. So that's an unusual thing. Most Catholics will tell you they were baptized as babies, and that was it. So. Anyway, that's what Wednesday nights are for. I'm glad we can have a conversation. I like having the conversation. You're not getting us off. But to kind of sum up here, and we're going to close out with this. I want you to see, as a Christian, how important it is that you witness in the right way, that you give the right kind of witness. God is not in it for the money. He's not in it for the fame. He doesn't need those things. As Christians, we need to make sure that we make it clear to people that all people are not only welcome, they're equal. And there's a difference. See, I can welcome to somebody in my house and have them eat supper with me, but I may not think they're equal to me. But as Christians, we need to realize we are all equal. Some have a more experience with God, a longer walk with Him than others, but we are all sinners saved by grace. When we witness otherwise, or we make people feel like otherwise, we are doing a disservice to God, to the gospel, and to the person we're sharing with. So that's the split that we're talking about in that part of that church at that time. Next time we're going to go into Paul's parental care, and I love this part. I kind of get caught up in this last part of this chapter, and what's really funny is when you listen to J. Vernon McGee, he goes through this last part really rapidly. He basically sums up chapter 4 from 6 through 21, or 8 through 21 in a very quick way, and I don't know why he does. I don't know if he just was out of time that day on the service or what, but this paternal care, this idea of being a father to the children, talks about our responsibility as Christians towards other Christians and the responsibility we have to love one another in more than a, hey, how are you doing Sunday type way. You know what I mean? I mean, it's more than, you know, you get out of the car on Sunday and the kids have been fighting and nothing's working right, and you put on that permanent smile and everybody says, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing good. Knowing doggone well you're not. Paul's in this last part going to say, look, we got to get down to reality and love one another as a family. And so, all right, let's, what prayer requests or praises do you have tonight? What prayer requests or you praises do you have tonight? I thought it was a real good annual meeting, and Brother Kenneth was kind enough to get me elected to do the speaking next year at it. So. She did. I didn't believe it. I did not believe it, but I thought he was kidding. I thought it was a joke, but it was not. So next year we're all going to the associational meeting and hear me speak. So anyway, what other prayer requests or praises do you have tonight? Anybody else?
Well, I definitely want prayer for my granddaughter-in-law and her and my grandson. He was saved as a young man, really on fire, and now he's, and I love her dearly, so I know, you know, but now he's questioning everything.
Right.
And so I want prayer that some good Christian people will come into their lives, some friends, maybe someone that will come in that.
Are they in New York?
They're in New York City.
There's a pastor there, a guy named Tim Keller. He's got a Presbyterian. He's Presbyterian. I try not to hold that against him, but he's a really great pastor. They've got a really great church. I've heard wonderful things about it. But they're a church that really reaches people. His goal was to reach people where they are. But his name is Tim Keller. And if you can encourage your grandson to listen to him online, you never know, because sometimes you mention him, God may bring something else. You may plant a seed that God uses later on, but his name's
Tim Keller.
Yeah, K-E-L-L-E-R. And there are others there too, but he's got a great church there. All right, other prayer requests or praises tonight? What is her name?
Her name is Ava.
Ava.
Tabor.
Ava Tabor.
I'm sure the church remembers when they prayed for him. They cut into his brain and the cancer just rolled out. It was a tumor that rolled out.
Wow. Ava Tabor. She's 11 years old. She's been diagnosed with Lyme's disease, and they're worried about lupus as well. So please be in prayer for her. Good.
I said, well, I had people praying by 1 o'clock today.
Good.
And I was certain they would.
Yeah, very much so. Very much. But be in prayer for us. It's tough for an 11-year-old little girl.
I said, you tell Ava that the same group that prayed for Quentin's praying for her. And she said, oh, she will be glad to hear that because they have talked all this time about Quentin's alive because of prayer.
Yeah.
At Ann's church.
That's good. That's good. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Laura. Right, who else has got a prayer request or a praise tonight? All right, remember Ron's children and family things are going on. Kenneth, you've got a lost friend. All right. Anybody else? Anybody got a great praise from this past week? Anything happened to somebody this week that's been a praise?
Had a safe trip,
and I'm glad to see y'all back, too. Glad to see y'all back. And we're glad that Jack survived the trip. We were worried you'd make him go do something he didn't want to do.
Well, we started off and got into the airport and we fell.
Oh, goodness.
Some young lady rushed in front of him with a bag and tripped him up and didn't even stop and see how he was and just kept going.
Oh, goodness. You are tough. Like an old pine knot. All right. Other prayer requests or praises tonight? All right.
Well, I praise the Lord that we get the rain.
Amen. We need that rain.
And for maybe even some selfish reasons, but I'm just glad that it's raining and it cooled off.
Yeah.
And we had a great weekend.
Good. That's good.
Theater in a resort area.
Oh, wow. Going to all extremes, aren't you?
We're going from one extreme to another.
That'll be a lot of fun, though. That's good. Yes, ma'am. Me too. Me too. You got to come here this week, though. That's good. Kenneth?
We have a church association. I'm not willing to say which one. But the group came to me. It's the worship here. So the church.
Oh, goodness. Okay. Yeah. Remember our local churches. A lot of them are struggling. A lot of them are struggling.
Jack? Like you said, that's saving too.
That is. That is. Jack, did you have something?
That's something to do with all the games.
Okay. Wow. Well, where are y'all going to meet, Jack? Okay. All right. Well, y'all have a good time. Well, good. Wow. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I'm very excited about our young families that are coming. You know, we had had two families here Sunday, first-time visitors, and that's just a great thing, great thing. Little girls are baptized. Yeah, that was good. That was good. Well, I was able to do that. I can't always do that. In that particular time, I was able to, and I was glad he did. I wasn't sure. Me too. I was a little nervous about that, but me too. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Everybody stand up if you would, and we'll be dismissed with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you tonight and we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us. Father, we've got many prayer requests in this place. Some are sick and some are hurting. Or just a 11-year-old girl, Lord, who's got a recent diagnosis with Lyme's disease. And Father, they're worried she might have lupus. Father, you're the great physician. Father, you've healed her brother from brain cancer. And Father, I pray that you would heal her from these terrible diseases, that she'd not spend the rest of her life fighting these things. God, I pray that you give her energy even tonight and give her a peace and a hope, Lord, that you are with her and a strength that she doesn't know where it comes from. Father, I pray for the many needs in this congregation, the many needs in this room right now. Lord, many were spoken about, and you know each and every one of us. Lord, some were unspoken, Lord, and you know those people who have those needs as well. Father, I don't, but Lord, I know that you do, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray for Kenneth's friend who's lost, Lord, that he gets saved, that he'd want to know you as Lord and Savior, and that would happen soon. And Father, we pray for these families that have been visiting our church, and we want to thank you for sending them. And God, we pray that you would send more, and that the ones who come would hear the gospel and the truth and want to know the love that you have for them in a special way. Father, we want to thank you for Barbara and Jack being back, and Lord, the blessings you've given each of us, for the way in which you've moved into Beasley's life. And Lord, I pray the next week as he goes for his scans that everything would go well. And Father, we want to thank you for another week of good health where he felt like coming to church tonight. And Father, there is so much to be thankful for, so much we praise you for and honor you for. And Father, tonight, Lord, we just pray that you'd use us. Father, remind us that it's not our job or our goal to be rich and powerful, but instead to be filthy and in rags for you, to serve you where we are and how we are, to be content knowing that you are able, more than able, to meet every need that we have. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to know us, loving us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Really think about reading to the kids. If that's something you feel like you can do, do it. Heather's got her computer up here. If you want to walk up here, she can tell you what times are open on the church directory sign-ups to get your picture taken, and she can get you signed up for that.
Good job.